Father, we open up your word this morning, asking for your help as we see the truths that are there to guide us and to direct us in our lives. We praise you for what you will do and accomplish in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in a series of messages going up the mountain with Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. We began several weeks ago looking at each of the steps in our attitudes that need to be developed in us, and the various aspects that are very important for us, each building on the other one, giving us a state of blessedness, starting off with the poor in spirit. And now we find ourselves near the end of this part of the what's called the Beatitudes, and we'll be looking at and picking up where we left off last week, seeing the flip side of verse 10. If you turn there in your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 10. This is one that we scratch our heads at and say, boy, I wish Jesus wouldn't have said that, and I wish he wouldn't have included that. I wish maybe this could be somewhere else, but there's a reason for it, and we want to see it. And so we started last week, and we read the fact that Jesus said, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus Christ did not want his hearers to have and gain a wrong impression of all that was involved in following him and being a disciple and being a follower of him. He didn't want to paint a fake picture. Oh, if you follow me, your life is going to be full of roses. It's always going to smell sweet. Everything is going to be great. He let us see it as it is. As he proclaimed the blessedness of those who would fulfill the spiritual conditions in each of those Beatitudes, each step up the mountain that we saw, he didn't want people to be fooled into thinking that everything was going to be easy for them all the time as they served him. And people have made the mistake, and wrongly so, and I know their intentions may be good, but they're trying to witness to somebody, lead them to Jesus, oh, give your life to Jesus, and everything is going to go extremely well for you. And you're painting a false picture, and when they give their life to Christ, and then things start going on, and things that they'd never faced before because of who they are now in Christ. Well, this guy told me that everything was going to go smooth. And so we want to be honest. We want to be up front. Jesus was. And so he didn't want them to be fooled into thinking that everything was going to be easy just because we serve him. So the blessedness that Jesus proclaimed, with all of its wonderful privileges, and basically what does it being blessed mean? In the Greek it's talking about because it's God in us. When God comes into our lives, with God in us, we're blessed. His all-sufficiency would lead to certain trouble, though, through different types of persecution from time to time in our lives. So blessedness, which is concerned with God's dealings with us and his indwelling us, involves our vertical relationship, us with God. That's the easiest part of the relationship, us and God. We worship him, we praise him, we're a part of his family, we enjoy him, he indwells us, it's sweet, it can be peaceful, it can be trying sometimes, it's wonderful, but then the relationship has to go vertical. We live in life, we live in this world. And so on the horizontal plane, the horizontal plane that we live in, everything's not always blessed, is it? Everything's not always easy. And the world around us doesn't know God. And it doesn't recognize his authority. And that's where the problem begins to take place. And this is where the problem takes root. And this is where persecution and all kinds of other abuses take their cause from. They see a Christian, they see their life changed, and they see that this doesn't match up with me. And so they have a problem. So Christ warned his hearers that those who are not of the world, but in the world, will find themselves in conflict with the world and the world with them. There's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a butting of heads. There's going to be something going on. The question is this: will all persecution result in blessedness? We kind of touched on this last week, and so we'll highlight it again, because we realize that not all persecution is going to bring blessedness. And so what is so blessed about being persecuted, we might ask? Well, as we recall, the word for persecute that Jesus uses here means to pursue, means to drive away, means to put to flight. And this is done in various ways by people around us. If you have an enemy that makes your life miserable, is that supposed to make you happy? Is that supposed to make you blessed? The answer to that is, it all depends. It all depends. In order for persecution to result in blessing, it has to be for the right reasons. And that right reason we find in verse 11, where Jesus says, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you." And here's the reason: because of me. Not because you did something foolish and got yourself in trouble. Not because you went out and did something and you thought you were being brave and you got out of my will and you got in trouble. But you were blessed when you were persecuted because of me. And it's for my sake, he said. That's the only reason and the only way that blessing can come to us in persecution. So persecution that comes because of our own foolishness is not going to be blessed. We'll be persecuted, Jesus says, for the sake of his righteousness. If we go back up to verse 10, that's the reason. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed because of him. So this is telling us the motive for accepting persecution, like we see the apostles doing, like the example that they set. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm God in the flesh. And because you believe that I'm God in the flesh and you share this with others, you're going to be persecuted by some. They're not going to welcome it. They're not going to like it. Righteousness has often been called Christ-likeness because it's not our righteousness. It's his given to us, and we live it in our lives. So the more like him we get, the more certain it is that we're going to face some types of persecution in some form. Now, when we think of persecution, what's the first thing that comes to mind? As I said last week, voice of the martyrs, the people in Muslim countries, they're suffering extremely hard for Jesus, and yet they're enduring it, and they're doing it for his sake, and they're progressing. And so persecution comes in many, many different forms, and it comes in many, many different ways. But we need to realize it's certain to come when we stand up for what's right. So God who dwells in us is a rebuke to the sin in the lives of others. It's a rebuke to darkness. They don't like it. We expose. Light exposes. We're going to get further down into the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see where we are salt and we're light. But we realize that that's the rebuke. God in us rebukes that. And so to live godly in Christ is to make his divine will, not our own will, the total focus of all of our thoughts, all of our words, and all of our actions. We need to be a devoted disciple of his. He needs to affect every aspect, every area of our lives. It all needs to be all in for him. This is so that we are a total disciple of his and totally ready to serve him and totally ready to be what he wants us to be. When we're led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, willing to follow him wherever he leads us, to obey his voice, when he calls us to do whatever, and to set all other affections above that is to be wrong and a sin in our lives. We need to set that above everything else. When we set his will above our will, we set his will above our plans, we set his will above everything else, we realize we're in the right spot. When we do this, we're going to be living godly lives in Christ. And we will learn quickly that this type of life, even though it's blessed and even though it's a great thing, can also bring persecution and reaction from those that are around us. Jesus wanted us to know that. Just this past week or so, kids were in the Smithsonian and in the National Archives wearing pro-life hats. And they were persecuted. They were threatened. They were kicked out. They were told all kinds of things by the authorities, which is not legal. That's a contradiction to our First Amendment. And yet, why did that happen? Because they're not pro-life. They're not for saving the unborn. And so those hats made them uncomfortable, and so they decided that you can't wear those things here. It's happened in many different kinds of places and ways where they don't like that. And so they're booted out because the authorities didn't like what the message was. That's a form of persecution. It's also illegal. And thankfully, there's the ACLJ with Jay Sekulow and his group that are going to bat for them so that they can get this right, this wrong righted. But maybe this is why, when you think of it, so few in our country suffer persecution, because we're not living on the cutting edge daily like we should be, giving our all for Him. If it is your righteousness that you're persecuted for, you might feel hurt, you might feel betrayed, you might feel wounded, but how could they do this to poor little old me? After all, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, if it is the righteousness of God in Christ that you're being persecuted for, you're going to be blessed on the other hand. And that's why the disciples, we see in the book of Acts, when the persecution really started up, why they could rejoice when they suffered for Christ. Again, as much as we know that, as often as we read that, it's still, every time I see this, like, man, Lord, we've got a long way to go. These guys were just beaten for you, and they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for your name. In our minds, that doesn't make sense, does it? In our spirit, we realize, I got a lot of growing to do. I got a lot of growing to get to that place where I would see and be able to do that. The way we react to persecution may well be the criterion of what kind of righteousness we possess. Is it ours or is it God's? Because when it's His, there's going to be a reaction. So there is a cost to blessedness. Remember, the blessing within us, though, far outweighs what comes our way. Never lose sight of that. Who we have in us is far more important, and it's far more important to stand for Him than what anybody else does to us from the outside. And as we think about being able to live this blessed life, and then we realize the problems that it can bring, we shouldn't be discouraged. Yet believers today in our country are soft, and we're soft. We like our ease, we like our comfort. And they're bummed out at the fact that, well, you know, here I'm doing what I should, and I'm living for Jesus, and all these things begin to happen. But on the other hand, Jesus is saying, no, you should expect it. If you're going to follow me, you should expect some adversity. You should expect some of that stuff. So we should be encouraged all the more to live the standards that we find in God's Word, that we find in the Scriptures. You see, that's what we need to remind each other of. And as a church, that's why church is so important. We need to remind one another, be encouraged, hang in there, support one another. That's what the early church did. And they were always reminding one another, He's coming again. He's coming again. And this is the point, and it's illustrated quite well. Even though it's a very blunt illustration, it serves the purpose. There, a firefighter captain was killed in a fire in New York City. In commenting on his death, the chief of the fire department said something like this: firemen have been killed in this city before, and firemen are being killed in this city right along. The fact is, fighting fire in New York is dangerous, hazardous occupation. Now, every man in this department knows that. He knew it before he joined the department. Consequently, when he joined up, he had already performed his act of bravery by signing up. Anything that follows, even death, is just in the day's work. This man did not go into that building intending to die. He went in to put out the fire, but he died, and that's all there is to it. Kind of blunt, isn't it? But that's the point. When you sign up with Christ, you didn't sign up for Vacation City. You didn't sign up for ease. You didn't sign up for those things. We signed up to be in His army. And this is a perfect example of what the Bible is talking about here with a truly dedicated follower, when we're truly dedicated follower of Jesus. To be a soldier of the cross is a hazardous and dangerous calling. Everyone should thoroughly understand that before they join up. And we need to let them know. If we join His army, our act of bravery then has been already performed by our accepting Christ as our personal Savior. Whatever comes after that, even death, is just in the line of duty and will be blessed. Christ wanted to paint a realistic picture of what awaited those who committed themselves totally to Him. You see, our persecution is the result of our blessedness in Christ. Because we're blessed, we're persecuted. And it's also the result of our peacemaking efforts, because that was just before this. Remember, Jesus said the peacemakers are blessed. You try to make peace. You try and do those things that are right. All those efforts for His sake, for no other reason. True Christian men and women are not looking for soft, easy life. And we shouldn't either. Anyone can get a following of people by appealing to people's love of ease or their desire to avoid pain. You can start doing that and you get a following. Oh, yes, gather around me. And you get a big gathering. You get a big following. But this is the psychological basis for far too much modern day preaching, is the false statements of, well, everything is going to be just great when you follow Christ. Never present Christ to someone as a way to get rid of all of your earthly troubles, problems, and hard places. When people become Christians, the biggest problem is solved. They're forgiven, and they now have a relationship with God. They're taken from being lost to being found. They're taken from being outside of the kingdom of God to being brought in. On the other hand, becoming a Christian will bring its own types of troubles, won't it? If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this. He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So this is the way it is, he says. We need to see that up front. God is looking for people who want to get involved and willing to demonstrate courage, tough preparation, and develop endurance. And that's what we need to be involved in on our Christian walk. There's a hymn. We sang it here a long time ago. The title of it is, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And in that hymn, there's a verse that goes like this. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed bloody seas?" And then the answer comes in that song for the brave hearts in Christ. It says, "Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word." See, the greatest men and women in Christianity in this world have found that what seemed most intolerable to them was that their lives seemed too easy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't mind easy. I like easy. And yet, when we stop and get to the root of that, it's like, okay, it's time to realize that there's a toughness that needs to be here. We get too comfortable. And whenever the church gets comfortable, what does God have to do? Send persecution. Just like He did in Jerusalem after the church was born, just like He's done all throughout history, the church is comfortable not doing their job, because that weeds out the wannabe Christians and the real committed Christians that need to see the work done. Think about it. It's simply wrong for Christians to just sit and enjoy their blessedness in their quiet little place, huddled in their homes, while the world is going to hell and a Christless eternity. Some of you probably know Jim Elliot, about Jim Elliot. I've read his book, Shadow of the Almighty, great book. You need to read it if you haven't. We talk about encouragement. His wife is still going on, Elizabeth, and I see clips from her a lot the sayings that she writes. But these five young missionaries went to the jungles of Ecuador to bring the gospel to the Auca Indians. They weren't looking for a soft, easy life. They had accepted the challenge. They counted the cost. And finally, they paid it in martyrdom. Their loved ones who remained didn't cry out against their hard lot, "Oh God, why? They knew why. They signed up for the cause. They went in there not expecting to die but share Christ, but in the process, their lives were taken. They too accepted the cost. The families even took the challenge. They went forward in complete surrender to God's purpose in bringing them to this hard field. An easy, I want it my way Christian doesn't feel like that. Those that are sold out to Jesus do. The problem is that we can read something like that and we get a little emotional about it. Then we go right back to hugging our own little blessedness to ourselves. I just want to sit in my holy huddle and see, you know, and wait till Jesus comes. But we need to share, and we need to spread the good news, and we need to commit ourselves to being faithful and spreading the gospel wherever we can, whenever we can. That's our call. God hasn't assigned that everyone go charging into a heathen jungle, but I'm sure he wants each of us to be willing to give up selfish ease and comfort, to get out of our comfort zone from time to time, take an active part in making his word known to others. Time is ticking away. God's time clock is ticking down. We see it happening all the time. His return is getting closer. Even shut-ins, they have a powerful active ministry called prayer. They can spend that time praying and lifting up others. Whatever God is giving you in the way of blessedness, share it with others. And as you do, might be surprised that the blessedness that will result in their lives at the same time may increase your own blessedness as you serve the way we're supposed to. So how should we react to persecution? When others persecute us, when others misuse us, make fun of us for our Christian testimony or our standards, how should we react? To have hurt feelings is human. And we may not be able to altogether help those feelings. They may come a little bit. But on the other hand, resentment, bitterness, the desire to defend ourselves, retaliate, these things should be removed, should not be there in how we react. So you may think, well, all is well and good for Christ to command us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted, and I hope that those that it's happening to are having that kind of a deal, but I just want to kind of get off on the other side. Matthew 5, verse 12 says, "Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just don't let me experience the persecution, and I'll be glad that you're blessed. No, God wants all of us to be blessed. So this verse, you may think, well, doesn't it seem very good and realistic? How's it going to help me in my everyday life? How's it going to help me where I live, where I work, and all those things? Well, then this last point, I want to share some practical ways that we can apply these words of Jesus to our lives here and now so that we see how it applies. We as Christians can expect to be misjudged. We can expect to be misunderstood. We shouldn't wonder when others repay our kindness with unkindness. Oh, why did they do that? Here, I'm trying to be kind, and they blew me out of the water. Well, don't go around licking your wounds. Be thankful if you were standing up for his righteousness and say, well, thank the Lord. I did what was right, and this happened. You know, they meet with unkind, or some kind of self-sacrifice and love with ingratitude and neglect, go on and on. Even Christians do that to one another, unfortunately. And it's sad. And so there have always been good men and women who suffer for their goodness. That's what the Lord's talking about in this beatitude. That's what he modeled for us. That's what he showed us. So the problem is how to maintain a Christ-like attitude and how to be Christ-like when others are unreasonable, unkind, or totally unjust. Peter addresses this with the church that he knew would probably soon be headed for persecution. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 20, he encourages them, and he says, "For what credit is there if you sin and are punished, and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God." And that's the most important thing. He didn't say brings you comfort and ease. No, it brings favor with God. And so this is what the Christian attitude should be: to show the patient and gentle nature of Christ, no matter what our hardships or wrongs are. That needs to be our goal. Every day we get up, "Lord, help me to take whatever comes my way because of you, and be glad that I can serve you." Never forget that behind the human masters, as they think they are, stands another master. And it's for him that we're really working for. And it's to him that we'll give an account. To remember this will change the character of everything that we do. Whether a person is a child, a young adult, or a full adult, a Christian is not called to an easy, comfortable, self-indulgent life, but to one of self-denial, one of sacrifice and cross-bearing. And that's not very popular in this day, is it? Tell people, "Hey, you got to bear your cross." "I don't want to hear that. I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't want to hear that I got to pay the price for Christ. You know, just pat me on the head, make me feel good, send me on my way." Can't happen that way. You see, our ease, think about this, our ease in our country and our comfort, those really await us in heaven. But we have it now. Is it any wonder that people are not overly anxious to get to heaven when things are so easy here? When things go so well here? I want to see Jesus come back, but you know, this isn't so bad. I'll tell you what, if you were living in a persecuted country where you were suffering constantly, where your family had been torn apart, where everything you have is gone, you would say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, get me to heaven, because that's where I belong." Jesus said it, and he made it very clear to us in if you turn to Mark chapter 8, and talking to those that were there with him, starting in verse 34, Jesus, he says, summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels." Man, I don't want to be a part of that crowd. I want to make sure that we're doing what we should. The Lord always practiced what he preached. This morning we'll celebrate communion. He practiced what he preached. Otherwise, there would be no communion. Because he would have said, "No, I'm not dying for those people. No, nope, they're not worth it." But instead, he went to the cross. You see, the lessons he taught, he illustrated by his own example. To want to be a Christian means to follow his example, the good as well as the difficult. And there was never a time in the life of the Lord that he let bitterness or resentment into his heart. Never once do you see that. Never once did he strike back. And boy, he had the power to, didn't he? He always met persecution with what? With love and compassion. So we should bear all that's done to us, that's unjust, unkind, wrong, with the love that he puts in our hearts. Only he can do that. He puts it in there. And here's the problem. How do we keep love in our hearts through all the unkindness, through all the ingratitude, through all the injustice? How do we not allow bitterness to creep in and not give way to the feelings of resentment? How do we show forgiveness, love, and be ready to help? Well, in John 16:33, Jesus tells us, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I've overcome the world. And this is what we need to do as well. So how do we endure wrong and not get hurt by it? Several wise people shared these things. First of all, commit yourself and your distress to Him. That's the first thing we've got to do. Commit your wrong, commit yourself and your distresses to Him. He didn't threaten when He suffered. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Commit it to your Heavenly Father. Jesus never took it upon Himself to right the wrongs that He turned. He turned that job over to the Father. And we need to do the same thing. Secondly, we need to realize that God has a purpose in our suffering, in our persecutions, in our trials, in our troubles. There's a purpose. God could have built a wall around all of us if He wanted to. Job enjoyed that protection for a while, didn't he? But when that protection was removed to test, we realize he stood firm. The very fact that He doesn't always do that by a wall of protection around us in a way that we would like tells us that whatever touches us, whatever comes into our life, has been permitted by God. It's no accident, and we should be able to accept that. It didn't just sneak up and surprise God and say, aha, got him. God is not surprised. He knows. Persecution is not something wild that has gotten by God's attention that He could have prevented. You see, in nature, not a drop of water in the wildest waves of the sea ever gets away from God's laws that govern it. God's laws reign everywhere, in things small and in things great. God's hand is in all things. So if you're mistreated or some other kind of trial, remember, God permits it. You see, we're quick to quote Romans 8:28 for somebody else, aren't we? But you see, this is one of the all things that verse 28 talks about. All things work together for good. All things, including what you might have to suffer, what you're called on to do. So when we're called on to endure, maybe that may be designed to make us better. We know it is, to make us holier, to make us richer in life and character, gentler and more patient. Remember the building blocks of each of these Beatitudes, each of them building on one, making us stronger and more committed. And then thirdly, we have to leave to God the matters of all evil committed against us, everything that's done against us. We need to remember that persecution against us is really a demonstration against God, not us, because He's in us. So really, it's a retaliation against Him. Our only concern is that we learn the lessons that He wants us to learn. Men always seek to destroy what they can't conquer. They may break your heart into 1,000 pieces, but God can take those pieces and make from them a life that glows with the radiance of His presence, His love, and His compassion for others. There was a musician that ordered a violin maker to build him one of the finest instruments that he could make. But when he came to test it, his face clouded with anger at the tone. Lifting the violin into the air, he dashed it into pieces on the table. Then, paying the price that he agreed upon, he left the shop. The violin maker shrugged his shoulders, gathered up the broken pieces, and set to work to remake the instrument. Again, the musician was sent for, and he drew the bow across the strings as before. The violin was perfect. When he asked the price, the violin maker replied, "Nothing. This is the same instrument you broke to pieces. I put it together, and out of the shattered fragments made this perfect instrument." That's how God often works in our lives. He remakes us when all of our lives seem like they're in a million pieces everywhere. And that's the greatness of who He is. That's why we can face these things the way He asks us to. That's what makes it possible for us to come to the table of communion this morning, to take these elements of communion, a remembrance of Him and what He's done for us and what He continues to do for us and how He continues to work in us. And so this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and have some music play quietly just to sit and examine your heart and ask the Lord, anything in there that needs to be changed, anything in there that needs to be done, anything that I need to confess, anything that I need to make right so that I can take these elements of communion. Anybody who's a child of God, anybody who's a Christian can take communion.